Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And it is hard for the righteous to be saved. If it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. I just want to extend my welcome that Grant and Marianne offered this morning. It's great to have so many folks here. And if you are a visitor here today, besides having the opportunity to get a free cup of excellent coffee, you've come into the middle of a series we're doing, Resident Aliens, which comes from reference to 1 Peter, the fact that this is actually not our permanent home, but we're just visiting this planet for a short time. That's a quote from Larry Norman, for those who remember the late 70s. How many people ever heard of Larry Norman, by the way? This is good. There's a demographic there that is familiar to me. But we're going through a series of 1 Peter. It's got 5 chapters, and Jonathan Davies started off week 1. The last 2 weeks we've had Peter Morton sharing, and I'm going to be doing 1 Peter chapter 4 today, and next week I'll be preaching on 1 Peter chapter 5. So before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together will be acceptable in your sight, that your Holy Spirit will continue to speak to us and lead us into truth and understanding. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week, Pete Morton had a very snappy title for his message, Close Encounters of the Holy Kind. Which, by the way, if you haven't heard that message and you weren't here last week, you can listen to it on the podcast. And by the way, welcome to all those folks who are listening to us through the podcast today, or will be listening to us at some point in time. But I don't have a snappy title, I have to say. Sometimes I come up with them, but today I'm just going to be talking about a subject which you may find a little bit challenging from the scriptures that Grant read about suffering. And suffering isn't something that sort of you put on a billboard or the back of a car to encourage people to become Christians. You know, become a Christian and you're going to go through suffering. I don't know if that's a great draw card. I don't think that would be the strong marketing campaign. But the reality is that suffering is part of the Christian life. And I want to just go through some of that today, because it would be irresponsible for us in this church to say that the Christian life is one where if you come to Jesus, you're going to have this triumphal sort of existence, you're going to be in this insulated bubble, and all sorts of things that may happen around will never penetrate, and you're going to be protected and insulated. That's not the case. And when Peter was writing to the church here, scattered throughout the place, he talked a bit about suffering. So come with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to go back to chapter 1 for a short time and have a look at verse 6. It's going to be up on the screen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. So Peter's talking to some people who are going through all kinds of trials. And in those trials, there seemed to be some sort of refining process going on. And talked about gold, the fact that gold gets refined by fire. And folks, I want to say today that God's in the refining business. Now, refining isn't always a pleasant thing if you're on the receiving end. And you may wonder, well, why is it that this even has to happen in the first place? Why is it that there is this refining going on? Well, I want to just explain very briefly a bit about what God's on in the business of salvation. And salvation has three aspects to it. There's a past aspect. We have been saved. There's a present tense sense that we are being saved now. And there's a future aspect that we will be saved. Past, present, and future. And just let me expand on that briefly. And it has to be briefly because I have to say, I get a little bit excited. I know this will be a shock, but I get a little bit excited talking about salvation. And just putting it out there, put it an apology if I get a little bit excited, but let's come to Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 5. I love these verses. Talking about salvation. Titus chapter 3, which will be coming up on the screen. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us. There's the past tense. He saved us. Not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. God's kindness has appeared and he has saved us, folks. He has saved us not because of our righteousness, not because of smart things that we may have done or good behavior that we may have tried to emulate. No, God has saved us through the rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Amen? It is something God has done. It's something dependable, something rock solid, something where history has changed forever. He has saved us. That is a great thing about salvation. And if you're trusting in Jesus today, you have been saved. And you may not feel like it. You may not have this great sense of triumphal feeling today. But I've got to tell you, folks, it's not to do with your feelings. It's to do what God has done through Jesus Christ. He has saved us. I could go on, but I have to move forward to the present sense. Sticking with 1 Peter chapter 1, this is the present aspect. In verse 9, we read this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So right now, you are being saved. You are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We'll come back to that because it's really important. But then there's a future aspect to salvation. By the way, I don't want you to think that you folk are living in the past and this is the present and this is the future. I was just looking at the age profile. No, I think it's fair to say it's all mixed up today. Although some people like Craig Cram are looking a fraction older, but that's all right. As Grant said to me today, I spoke at their wedding 29 years ago and he reckons you haven't changed. No, that's, you've heard it today, haven't changed. Oh, sorry, I didn't realise that. But in terms of the future sense, in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 5, says that the Bible says this, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So there is a future sense to salvation. And folks, this is so encouraging because we do not need to fear the future. Can I just say that? Because if you just rely on the information you receive through going online and looking at all sorts of commentary that people make, and interpreting world events, you would be very fearful of the future. Very fearful of the future. But the Bible says that there is a coming salvation where we can be assured that if we're trusting in Jesus today, we can be assured that heaven is our destination. We're just visiting this planet. We're exiles in a strange land. Heaven is going to be our future home, and there is a coming of salvation. So despite what you may hear and despite what you may interpret sometimes, God is still in control, folks. He hasn't changed. And history will be coming to a close when Jesus returns, and there is a coming of salvation, past, present, and future. But right now, we are being saved. And in this process of being saved, God is in the business of refining us. So often people talk about the fact that when you come to Christ, God accepts you as you are. And that's very true, he does. But he doesn't leave us like that. He doesn't leave us like that. God's actually refining us and changing us. The Bible calls it, well, the theologians call it sanctification, becoming holy, but like Jesus. And this refining process, God changes us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, we read this, talking about this transforming process. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed. There's this present tense. We are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. God is in the transforming business. He doesn't leave us when we first came to Christ. He transforms us. He's changing us to be into the image of his son, Jesus. But the way he transforms us and changes us is in this refining process. And God uses suffering. God uses suffering. Do you know, often people in their Christian experience can have these wonderful mountaintop experiences. You may have gone to some sort of convention, or dare I say, an Easter camp, possibly, and you have had this incredible experience where God's broken in upon your life, given you new revelation, new insight. But folks, the growth in our lives does not happen on the mountaintop. And I can see some nodding, even by some younger people here. It doesn't happen on the mountaintop, it happens in the valleys. It happens in the valleys. And right now, you may sense that you're in the valley. And you may be feeling the fiery trials. Can I say that those trials God is using to refine you, to knock off the rough edges, to cause you to look to Jesus, to cause you to become more like him. God's in the refining business, and it happens in the valleys. Do you know, I just want to share an example of that because, you know, it's interesting when you look at great, particularly great hymns and songs, there's often an amazing story behind them. And I just want to share one story with you. And it's a particular hymn, which for some demographic today won't possibly know about it, but a lot of others will. And it's a hymn which has got the line, "It is well with my soul." Read of this, but just bear with me if you haven't heard the story. It was written by a man with an excellent name called Horatio Spafford. He was a lawyer and a businessman living in Chicago. In about 1873, his wife and four daughters travelled by ship from the US to Europe, and he was going to join them at a later time. Well, 4 days into the voyage, the particular ocean liner which his wife and four children were on had a collision with another ship. And the liner started to go down. And rescue boats went out and tried to rescue people. Horatio Spafford's wife was rescued, but the four girls died. They were drowned. And she finally got to Europe on the rescue ship. And she sent a message to her husband, which she said, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" So he immediately got onto another ship to go over to Europe to be with his wife. Now, I don't know whether we can start to begin to think what would be going through the mind of Horatio Spafford when he got that message to find out these four girls had drowned. Anyway, he was on this ship heading to Europe, and after a few days, the captain called him to his cabin and said, look, I just want to let you know that we're about to go through the spot where your wife's four daughters would have drowned out there in the ocean. And so he went back to his cabin and he began to compose a song. And the first four lines go like this. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll. And that's why he'd use that phrase. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Now, that was a man in the midst of a fiery trial. And, you know, if you didn't know that story and you saw that song, you would thought, oh, that bloke had, you know, had a great experience and he was just feeling on top of the world and it's well with my soul, you know, just all. No, he was in the midst of grief. He lost his four daughters. And in the midst of that, he says, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Now, we can go through all these things, and I'm sure he did at the time, about the why. Why has this happened? What have I done to deserve this? And I think some of us at times have done that, haven't we? We could be doing it right now. Right now. Why is this happening to me? What's going on? Where are you, Lord, in all this? We go through fiery trials, and God's using it as a refining process, a transforming process. It's a painful process, and I don't make any apologies for that today. I'm not trying to sugarcoat this at all. But God's in the refining business. Now, to understand this a bit further, we need to understand the very nature of God. So I've called my next point the Father's work. Because I want to just remind folks today, listening in on the podcast and here right now, that the God we worship and the God that we've been singing about and the God that we give money to in terms of the work of the mission, it's not some sort of remote God, like some sort of force out there somewhere. It's not like some sort of celestial accountant, and apologies to any accountants here today. I know there are some, who is keeping this sort of heavenly ledger of credits and debits, and somehow or other we've got to do enough good stuff so that the credits, dare I say it, outweigh the debits. No, we're not worshipping a God like that. We're worshipping a God who, when Jesus was talking to his disciples, say, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father who is in heaven, as we prayed today. Jesus came to show us that the Christian God is our Heavenly Father. He's our Heavenly Father. So we're talking about a relationship which is intimate, which is personal, which is deeply relational. That's who God is. You know, I've said this to a few folks before that one of my favourite. And he has this definition for what is a Christian. And as he said, there are many ways you could describe a Christian. But he says the richest way that he knows to describe a Christian is one who has God for their father. And I made that statement one day in a church somewhere else. It was the opening statement of my message, actually. And this woman got up, grabbed her three children and just walked out of the church. Now, fortunately, I haven't quite had that reaction today. But some people just don't like this idea of God being their Heavenly Father, whether it's because they've had a terrible relationship with their earthly fathers. There could be all sorts of reasons for it. But The God who we're talking about today is our Heavenly Father. Jesus came to show us the Father. Jesus taught us how to pray, saying, "Our Father who is in heaven." The Christian name for God is Father. And our life is transformed when we understand that our God is our Heavenly Father, who loves us, who cares for us, who wants the best for us. But dare I say it, folks, He also disciplines us. Now, discipline gets a bad rap these days. You know, we tend to jump to conclusions now when we hear about the word discipline. We think of harsh discipline. We think of punishment. We think of people being acting in a capricious nature. But no, discipline in its right sense is a good thing. You know, as parents have an interesting challenge of bringing up kids. And it's not easy. Can I just show of hands, any parents who find it a little bit hard sometimes being a parent? Can I just sense I'm talking to real people here today? Grant Topham's got his hands up high with his wife, been married 29 years. I think their kids might be here today. It's a wonderful thing to be a child. But discipline in its right sense is a good thing. It's a good thing. And in the book of Hebrews, the Bible talks about, in Hebrews chapter 12, I just want to read this one verse to you. The writer to the book of Hebrews says this: "Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, as though they thought best." Okay? "But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness." Now, we don't often talk about this, but God disciplines us. But He's a good Father. He's a loving Father. And so often we see this through the eyes of discipline, which is done in a bad way. But no, God is our Heavenly Father who loves us, who's gone to extraordinary lengths to purchase our freedom, who cares deeply for us, far deeper than any earthly father ever will. And He disciplines us. Why? So that we may share in His holiness. In other words, becoming more like Jesus, being sanctified. So we only really can understand properly, I believe, what this whole suffering thing is all about, if we understand that the God that we worship and the God that we relate to is our Heavenly Father. And He loves us, people. He really does. And whatever deficient relationships you may have had with your earthly father, can I say God is far bigger than that? Because fatherhood actually comes from God. It comes from God. That's who He is. When Jesus prayed, He always prayed to the Father. He always used that term. The only time He didn't was when He was on the cross and He was experiencing the judgment of sin at that time. And He said, "My God, my God." But every other time when Jesus prayed, He said, "My Father." And that's who God is. And right now, as a Heavenly Father, He reaches out to His children. And He loves us. And He refines us. And He disciplines us. Why? So that we may share in His holiness. And I want to just say one thing. I've said a few things, I'm going to keep on saying a few more, but I want to say this one thing. That this Heavenly Father we're talking about, He never lets us go. Just be assured of that this day. He never lets us go. And that's really important when you're going through difficult times. And we don't always understand this. But God, we may give up. We may think we've had enough. We can't see the way forward. But God never gives up on us. We sang about that today. He never gives up on us. He loves us and He holds on to us with a firm grip, which is a great thing because our ability to hold on can be weakened at times. Can be really weakened. We don't think we can hold on. Well, the good news is that we don't have to worry about that because God holds on to us. Amen. In the midst of difficult times, in the midst of this refining process, through the fiery trials, God holds on to us. He's our Heavenly Father, and He loves us. And the last point I want to just bring up today is that we need to lean on Him. You know, I remember some years ago, Joy and I were at a concert of some sort or something in the Festival Theatre. And there was a couple of people who we knew, younger people, who were sitting about five rows in front of us. And we're on that sort of sloping thing, so you could see them pretty well. And Joy said, oh, there's something going on with those two. And I said, and I'm not too sharp on these things, and I said, how do you know? How do you know that something's going on? She said, well, they're leaning. They're leaning. Do you know that sort of thing where you see these people sitting together and you sort of lean in a bit? I'm just looking around to see if there's any leaning going on. Some are going like that, which is a bit disturbing, but you know what I mean? There's a leaning in, so you can sort of sense that something's going on. Well, I've got to say that as deficient as that little illustration is, God calls us to lean on him, because one of the things about trials is that you can actually get to the end of your tether. You realise your own inadequacies. You don't think you can go on. Well, God wants you to get to that place so that you're not relying on your own efforts, because our pride is so strong and we think we can tough it out. We think we can get through by ourselves, but we can't. We can't. We're inadequate. We're weak. And God wants us to realise, to get to a position where we realise we're weak, because the Bible says, and God's strength is made perfect in weakness. We need to come to the end of our tether. We need to lean on him, because he is rock solid, but he doesn't change. He's dependable. He's reliable. You know, I just want to conclude that there was another famous hymn writer, a man with another great name called Augustus Toplady. What a great name that is. Horatio Spafford and Augustus Toplady. Well, what's happened to those sort of names these days? Anyway. But Augustus Toplady was travelling one day in England, and he was walking and he got caught out in a storm. And this huge storm came in, and he ran for cover, and he found a rocky outcrop, and he ran into it, and there was a bit of a fissure in the thing, and he was in the rock, and he was able to get in there, and he was protected. And while he was sitting there with the rain all around him and the storm, and he was in this protected area within the rock, he penned the words of a hymn which says, rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. See, Jesus is our rock. And he calls us to run to him in times of trial, not to tough it out, not to try and rely on our own efforts, but to admit our inadequacies and turn to him and allow him to have his way in our life. So right now, I want to ask how you're traveling. You may not even know the God that we've been talking about today. You may sort of wonder, what is this intimate relationship you can have with God? Well, today is even a great day to start that, because God has saved us in Jesus Christ, and he is saving us right now, and he will save us in the future, and he is refining us because he's a good father who loves us, who is changing us into the image of his beloved son. Let's pray. Dear Father, you know our needs and our circumstances. I pray by your Spirit that you would just touch our hearts afresh. And for those of us who feel as if we're in the valley of the shadow of death, Lord, may right now we may know your comfort and the assurance that you're working out your purposes in our life. Dear Father, have your way amongst us, I pray, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song to conclude, and in the song, there's this phrase which talks about being a child of God. And as you sing it, folks, can I just ask that you allow God to refresh you and illuminate you that you are a child of God if you're trusting in Jesus. And life is never the same when you get that revelation. Let's stand and sing.